Hey guys, my name's Johnny. If you've met me before, I'm one of the pastors here. That video, as you would have picked up, had a bit of a look at virtue signaling, which might be a term not everyone's heard before, but I think a lot of us will be familiar with it. It's essentially, virtue signaling is like publicly expressing opinions or performing gestures that so that everyone who's either watching or listening can see the moral stance you've taken on a certain issue. And often, not always, but often, it's purely so that you can be seen as wise or righteous. It's about how you're being seen. Now, virtue signaling, it's a funny thing that's taken on a new significance in the last decade with social media, but it's really just existed for as long as there's been people, right? Every society has their own ideologies and culture, and then, you know, the values and the moral compass that flow from that, for better or worse. But then, of course, because of human nature, that means that there becomes this status attributed to those who appear in step with that moral compass. In Jesus' time, we saw this with the Pharisees, like the Jewish religious leaders who often prioritized cultural traditions over the word of God for the sake of status and self-righteousness and power and just overall selfish ambition. In recent years, there's been a term for those who are, I guess, enlightened with the most recent and progressive values, woke. If your eyes are open to the moral truth, you're woke. If you've awakened to see that the problems of the past and the most righteous way forward into the future, you're woke. Now, not everyone's familiar with that term. Don't worry if it's the first time you're hearing about it. But in certain circles and demographics, you can't escape it. At first, the term woke was used by those who shared in this ideology, and then since then, it's kind of also been used pejoratively by those who resist or oppose it. But either way, it's kind of become this buzzword to describe the latest and the most progressive kind of wisdom and ethics around. If you're not woke yet, you're still kind of living in the dark. You're this ignorant fool. And if you are woke, then you're enlightened and wise and have all of the perceived righteousness and status that comes along with that. Now, I want to say I'm not actually commenting at all on the details of what people consider woke or not, or woke thinking, and I won't be going into that later either. Because my aim here isn't actually to get political or to take a stance on whatever hot-button issues are trending at the moment. This is supposed to be a pulpit, not a soapbox. That's not what I'm getting at here. What I'm trying to show us is that this kind of wisdom, the wisdom of the hour, the wisdom that people harness for status and selfish ambition, has been around in some form forever, just like it is today. And James has something to say about it in the passage that we're looking at this morning. James says that there are two kinds of wisdom. Have a look in verse 15. Verse 15, James says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So before looking at any of the details around that, just wanted to point out, James has already just outlined there are two kinds of wisdom here: wisdom from above and earthly wisdom. And this is what we're going to unpack today. So first, we're going to have a look at earthly wisdom. Have a look at verse 14. James says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So James is saying there's a false wisdom. This false wisdom isn't the true wisdom from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. People think of it as wisdom, but it isn't really. But how can you tell the difference? What's wise and what's foolishness? What's true wisdom, what's false wisdom? Well, one of the interesting things here is that as James describes the difference, he doesn't actually comment on the details of whatever earthly rhetoric was kind of trending around at the time. He doesn't list some examples of misleading messages and then kind of provide a counter-argument for those things. Because in a lot of ways, the specific details are kind of beside the point. The way James describes this false wisdom is actually more about the attitude and the intent that undergirds it. Specifically, an attitude driven out of jealousy and selfish ambition, that pursuit of selfish ambition. False wisdom is marked by jealousy and selfish ambition. If someone is operating out of jealousy and selfish ambition, those are symptoms that they're operating with false earthly wisdom. And when you think about it, it kind of makes sense that James focuses on those things, right? The earthly wisdom of one era or society will be different to the earthly wisdom of another era or society in terms of the details and the kind of messages that are floating around. But there's some things that all earthly wisdom has in common. And in particular, James wants us to see how it's marked by jealousy and selfish ambition. And this is perhaps part of what makes it so murky. Because the messages that represent the earthly wisdom of the hour don't actually need to be harmful messages in themselves. They often will be, but not actually necessarily. Think about the Pharisees, for example, right? In Jesus' time, that the earthly wisdom the Pharisees operated with was wrapped up in traditions and practices that often began with good intentions, even as direct responses to instruction of God. And yet, when driven by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, those particular traditions and practices evolved into something poisonous and destructive that actually pulled people away from God because they'd forgotten the whole context for why they started living in such a way in the first place. Those same pearls of wisdom stopped being about God and started being about a way to climb the social ladder, a way to establish yourself as righteous and superior and someone else as filthy and inferior. A way to achieve status and consolidate power and then protect that power at the expense of others. So a lot of the time, the unique details of what false earthly wisdom looks like in a particular context aren't the biggest issue. Often it's just the attitude and the intent that lies beneath it all. The Pharisees were driven out of selfish ambition to have that status as revered teachers in the Jewish community. They were also incredibly jealous of anything and anyone that threatened that, which we see in their response to Jesus, right? Whose teachings from Scripture exposes how misguided their teaching had become. And followers were leaving them to follow him. That jealousy and selfish ambition was what they were on about. And we actually see this kind of thing touched on earlier in the chapter 3 of James, as James discourages people from aspiring to be teachers. Because the truly wise know that none of us are perfect or can tame the tongue without the grace of God, and so should be very cautious in taking on a responsibility for shepherding others. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Isaac took us through this last week. Chapter 3, verse 1. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." And then have a look down at verse 8. Verse 8, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So James tells us that not many should become teachers, but jealousy and selfish ambition lead many to pursue the role of a teacher when they shouldn't. Their status may suggest they are wise, but they aren't really. It's a false earthly wisdom that drives their thinking. And this is true inside and outside of the church. So how do we preach this passage to ourselves? In verse 13, all right, James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among us readers?" But the tricky thing is, you kind of need to be wise and understanding and just to be discerning and self-aware enough to answer that, right? That's kind of the whole point. And so this is why the first step will always be asking God to open our eyes and give us wisdom and understanding. to give us that self-awareness and bring to light the truth in our attitude and our intentions. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. I'm not jealous. I'm zealous. I just really care about these things. It's pretty easy to explain away selfish ambition as something else, right? To dress it up as just a passion for other people or other causes. Right? Why else have we become so cynical of politicians during election campaigns? Because we know it's easy for selfish ambition to be kind of wrapped up in like a bouquet of advocacy and social justice and caring for individuals and for society. The thing is, though, we should apply the same cynicism to ourselves. Or perhaps a more helpful word than cynicism, we should be meek and humble enough to hold ourselves up to Scripture honestly and continue working on our own hearts. And that brings us to what true wisdom looks like, the heavenly wisdom from above. Have a look at verse 13. True heavenly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So here we see true wisdom is characterized by meekness. And you'll see that in the works and good conduct of someone who is truly wise. So again, James isn't focused on actually unpacking a few specific pearls of wisdom for us. Okay, this isn't Proverbs. Just like with false earthly wisdom, James is less focused on specific examples and more on the common attitude and intent that undergirds all true wisdom. And the first thing he highlights is the meekness of wisdom. So in contrast to virtue signaling or status and appearances, it's marked by meekness. And this shouldn't actually surprise us. This actually echoes what is said all about wisdom elsewhere in the Bible, such as Proverbs, a book of the Bible that is centered around wisdom, as well as Psalms. Have a look at this Psalm verse from Psalm 111 on the screen, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this phrase not only appears there, but also several times in Proverbs as the context for the rest of the book as it unpacks the wisdom of God. True heavenly wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord, which is why it's no surprise that James refers to the meekness of wisdom. In contrast to the false earthly wisdom that's marked by jealousy and selfish ambition, seeking to make ourselves big, true heavenly wisdom is marked by meekness that seeks to recognize the bigness of God. The key difference is pretty clear, right? Earthly wisdom says, I know everything. Heavenly wisdom says, God knows everything. Earthly wisdom says, I'm wise enough to rely on myself. Heavenly wisdom says, I'm wise enough to know I need to rely on God. It's sort of like the illustration that Jesus gives us in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let me be clear that the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector isn't actually making a point about wisdom. Jesus is actually talking more about righteousness. But there's a common thread between the two. So let's take a look up on the screen. From Luke 18, verse 9, says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So in this parable, Jesus paints a picture of those who rely on themselves for righteousness before God, like the Pharisees, and those who rely on God's mercy to receive righteousness, like the tax collector. And that mentality of relying on ourselves is tied to living with false earthly wisdom. Whereas the tax collector who fears the Lord and relies on God to be justified has true wisdom from above, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You can't understand the world with true wisdom without understanding God first. True wisdom starts with Him. C.S. Lewis once said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." You can't have a wise understanding of creation until you have an understanding of the Creator. Fearing God, not just believing in Him, but regarding Him with fear and reverence, puts everything else into a perspective that provides insight and wisdom. Without that perspective of knowing God, we're just fools fumbling about in the dark. So fear God. Start with God. We need to stop relying on ourselves and our own earthly wisdom and remember that we rely on God. How can we expect to have wisdom and understanding of the world around us if we don't see it in light of the one who made it, our Lord God? Perhaps we've kind of forgotten why any of this matters though, right? Okay, so wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but what's so great about wisdom? Why is true wisdom from above something that we should aspire to have? Why does it matter? Why does wisdom matter? Well, come with me to verse 17, and we'll look at why wisdom matters. Verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So James gives us a taste of why true wisdom matters so much. In verse 17, he mentions it's full of fruit. True wisdom is fruitful. And he says wisdom from above is peaceable. And then in verse 18, says that such peace sows a harvest of righteousness. And this actually builds on what James said earlier in chapter 1. You don't need to go there, but in chapter 1, verse 19, James said, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God, but peacemaking does. On one hand, we could look at the whole book of Proverbs, all 31 chapters, which shows the value of wisdom in countless practical examples. But James gives a look at the big picture here. Wisdom doesn't just produce fruit day by day, but in the scheme of eternity. A life marked by true wisdom sows a harvest of righteousness that has an impact on far more than just ourselves. In fact, if you look over the fruit of the true wisdom given in verse 17, you'll see it's actually really similar to the examples Paul gives of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Go and look it up later, Galatians 5. And so to finish up, we're going to reflect on each of the characteristics of true wisdom that James lists here, so that as we apply this, we actually have a sense of what this is going to look like practically. Or from verse 17. Firstly, true wisdom is pure, which means that the person is genuine in their obedience to God. This is the opposite of the jealousy and selfish ambition which corrupts earthly wisdom, right? Wisdom from above has no twisted motives and has a pure desire for holiness. Secondly, it's peaceable, meaning that it produces peace in the church or other contexts. And again, that peaceable aspect shows you how much of this true wisdom is the solution to the anger and the other problems that James has been raising earlier throughout the book. Thirdly, it's gentle, which means that it's considerate and it's non-combative. Next, it's open to reason, right? Which speaks of a person who's actually just willing to learn, to be corrected, or just otherwise will gladly respond to godly leadership with submission. And this makes sense when James has already referred to the meekness of wisdom. And we know that it begins with a fear of God and submission to Him. It's full of mercy and good fruits, which ties back in with everything James has challenged us on so far regarding charitable giving, compassion, and just an overall practical outworking of our faith. Our faith should be fruitful. A true godly wisdom will produce fruit. God is always merciful and giving, so those filled with His wisdom will be that way as well. And finally, it's impartial and sincere, which means there's no falseness or pretension about it. It's impartial, so it's not just appearances to impress certain people, like the people who show favoritism and partiality James mentioned in chapter 2. It's impartial. But it's also sincere, which means that the person has their heart set solely on following God, unlike the double-minded person that James mentioned in chapter 1, verse 8. So throughout this whole book, James has challenged us to live out our faith in so many practical ways, and now we can see that a true wisdom from above, beginning with a fear of the Lord, is actually what enables us to do all of that under God. So friends, ask God to give you true wisdom and understanding. It's a scary thing, but ask Him to expose your jealousy and your selfish ambition so that you can see it and then rid yourself of it. Instead, fear God. Remember who He is. He's your Creator. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. And all creation centers on Him. And so true wisdom, obviously, is going to begin with Him. True wisdom isn't earthly. It comes from above. So I'm going to pray that we all grow in that wisdom now. Why don't you pray with me? Dear God, Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom and understanding. We're sorry for our jealousy and selfish ambition, for when we are captured by earthly, unspiritual, even demonic wisdom. Please help us repent of that and turn to You for true wisdom. Please help us to fear You as our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior, and to be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. Please help us to be wise. Amen.